It's good to have Jordan back home after his trip to Tampa. Good to hear him speak again. We miss him. So glad that he's here. He talked about the miracle in John chapter 2. One thing he said about this is it is the amazing power of God on display. And it is. In fact, all the miracles of Jesus are the amazing power of God on display. God can do what God wants to do. He didn't have to ask our advice. In fact, he hasn't asked our advice. And if it is God's will and his sovereign will that he wants to perform a miracle today, that's his business. In no way do we mean to imply that God can't if he wants to. God can do what he wants to do. But the miracles of the New Testament were also intended to produce something else, a sense of awe, a sense of wonder. And while miracles like were done in the New Testament no longer are done today because the men who were empowered to do that no longer live, we do have innumerable things around us that cause us to go, ah, that create a sense of wonder in us. That sense of wonder has not diminished. And that sense of wonder is not exclusive to the miracles that Jesus did. I think it was probably 1964. I think I probably was about 9 years old. I grew up playing baseball. And I coached Cody Glenn in baseball until he was like 18 years old. It is a real love of my life as a sport. But in my early years, until I got into high school, when I was playing recreational ball, I always was the catcher. Now, Brad Wells played catcher on a higher level than I did. And there's an obvious difference between my size and Brad's size. But I played catcher, and I was pretty quick behind the plate. But on this particular occasion, while I was putting on the catcher gear, my dad squatted down behind the batter to catch. And the pitch came. And there was a foul tip that went directly to his eye. I can still see him spinning around. For the next 6 weeks, he had to lie absolutely on the flat of his back in a room that had to be darkened with black plastic paper all around the room. And then when he could see, he had to have a patch that literally had a pinhole in it. And he had to wear that patch for a period of time. Since that period of time, one of my dad's eyes has always been an injured eye. He can see out of it as long as he has his good eye. But it's still blurry to him. But the thing is, he can see. There was a young man who was born blind. He'd never seen his mother's face, never seen the face of his friends in the neighborhood. He'd never seen the beauty of a sunset and the beauty of a sunrise. He'd never seen a full moon. He'd never been able to see the beauty of a woman. He'd been born blind. Unimaginable. Unimaginable, isn't it? I don't know about you, but I take sight for granted. That I can stand here today and I can see you. No one had to lead me to the stage. I don't have to read by Braille. I can see you. I can see her beautiful face. I can see the beauty of a brand new grandchild. No, we don't have one on the way. All factories are closed. I can see that. Imagine not being able to see. This man, born blind, had not been able to see at all. But the question in this story is, who is really blind? Is it the man that can't see? Or is it the people that can see? When you open up this narrative in John chapter 9, the disciples pose a question to the Lord. And the question is, who did sin? This man or his parents? Or his mother particularly? Does that not amaze you? That question would be asked? That here a baby in the womb would possibly be guilty of sin? Now, this was far beyond, far before Augustine and Calvin ever came up with their total heredity depravity theory. This was more in line with the superstition of the day that if you had some malady, it was because you had sinned. And sin and sickness were linked together. And the disciples are still thinking about this. They're still wrestling with those very questions that Job and his three friends wrestled with and that others wrestled with. Who did sin, this man or his parents? The question is posed. And Jesus said, neither. In fact, here's why this young man is born blind. He said that the works of God might be revealed. That's harmonious with John chapter 2. That the glory of God might be seen. Jesus is not saying here, okay, this boy's been born blind. I know he's lived over here in Bug Tussle, Israel over here. And I'll get to him a while when he gets to be a grown young man. I'll get to him in a while. And I'm just going to let him sit there for a while so the works of God can be revealed. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, I'm going to use this young man to show you something absolutely amazing and awesome to see. And of all things, to enable this young man to see, he doesn't immediately touch his eye. He doesn't tell him, thy sight be restored. He spits in the ground, makes a little puddle of mud out of the spittle, and puts it on the man's eyes. And then says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Excuse me? He's blind. How can he know where the pool of Siloam is? You're telling him to go wash, and the man's blind. But you know what the man does? He goes and he washes. And he receives his sight. Was there something supernatural about the spittle? Was there something supernatural about the muddy waters of Jordan whenever Naaman was told, go dip in the water of Jordan 7 times and then you'll be cleansed? Was it some magical incantation that was uttered over the waters or uttered over the spittle? No. The same power that healed Naaman was the same power that enabled this man to receive his sight. It wasn't the water of the Jordan. It wasn't the spittle in the ground to make the clay. It was in the word of the one that said, go wash and be healed and receive your sight. It's because Jesus said, go wash. His word was the power for this man to have his sight restored. That's really powerful to see. We'll come back to that. Put a peg there. The next thing that comes is there are a series of responses that happen in this story. First of all, there are the neighbors that come. He's sent back home. In verse 8 it says, therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen he was blind said, is this not the one who sat and begged? See, not only was he blind, he was sitting and begging. And not only that, everybody had seen this man. Is this the one? Can you not just see? They're rubbing their eyes like to rub the sleep out of their eyes, shaking their head like a dog with a tick behind his ear trying to figure out, is this the guy? Is this really the guy or not? Are we seeing the guy that's been sitting here begging all these years and he's blind? Is this the man? Or are we having a fast one pulled on us? Is there somebody else acting like him? And so the young man simply said, they said, some said he's like somebody else. Somebody's playing a part here. And he said, no, I'm he. No, I'm he. And they asked the question for the first time. Tell us, how were your eyes open? He said, a man. Underscore that, please. Mentally, if not physically. Underscore that. A man called Jesus, made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go wash in the pool of Siloam. So I went and washed and I received my sight. They said to him, where is he? He said, I don't know. All I know is the man told me to go wash. He didn't tell me where he's going to be. I'm the guy. But there's a second group that comes. They brought the man who was formerly what? Formerly he was blind. They brought him to who? The Pharisees. Ah, now we're going to have the answer to everything. But the Pharisees have an objection to what Jesus did because he did it on the Sabbath. You ever paid attention to how many times Jesus uses the Sabbath to test these Pharisees and they're a little slow on the uptake? They never get it. Remember the disciples walking through the field? They plucked the grain. Remember the man with the withered hand and he makes his hand whole? All that's on the Sabbath. And they're making an issue out of the Sabbath, and now this man heals on the Sabbath. Not only did he heal a man on the Sabbath, which you couldn't do unless it was a man's life at stake, then you could. But furthermore, he also stirred the spittle. He did the work, and then also he anointed somebody's eyes. Those are the three things he did. But notice their fixation. They say nothing much about the guy who has his sight restored. All they're concerned about is he did it on the Sabbath. And this is what I know. If you do it on the Sabbath, you can't be the Messiah. He did it on the Sabbath, therefore he can't be the Messiah. If he's going to work the works of God, he can't do it on the Sabbath. He did works of God on the Sabbath, therefore he's not a man who works the works of God. That's what they're saying. They can't defend the fact this man's been identified as the man who begged and the man who had his sight restored, who'd been blind from his birth. Only thing they can do is pick up stones and throw at Jesus about his Sabbath illustration, Sabbath problems. And so, verse 17, they said to the blind man again, second time, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. There was a division among them. Why? Because if a man can heal a blind man's sight, the only way he can heal a blind man's sight is he must be from God. He must be God, and he healed this man's sight, therefore he must be from God. He must be God. So not all the Pharisees are agreeing here. But that second group goes away. You don't hear from them in the rest of the story. They raise this primary objection that here's the man, he was healed, only God can do that, therefore this man is from God. So you've got the one assertion that he's from God, you've got the other assertion that knows he's not from God because what? He violated the Sabbath. And so, verse 17 says, they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him? Because he opened your eyes, he said, he is a prophet. Underscore that, please, mentally if not physically. Underscore that, he is a prophet. So, the Jews didn't believe concerning him that had been born blind, that had been blind and received his sight until they called his parents. Third group. Until they called the parents and him who had received his sight. Okay, we're not getting any satisfaction from this young man. We're going to go back to the source. We're going to go back to his parents. We're going to ask his parents, is this your son that was born blind? And what do they do? One of the saddest things of all, they dodge it. They don't stand up for their son and say, yes, this is our son. He was born blind, but there was a man who's a prophet who gave him his sight. Had they said that, their case would have been lost. But because they do not acknowledge that, now they can accuse Jesus and this young man of being in collusion and scandal. But the parents don't stand up for their son. Why? Because they're afraid. They're more afraid of the Pharisees and the rulers of the synagogue than they have love for their son to stand up for their son and acknowledge, yes, he's our son that is born blind, and yes, he has received his sight by a man who's a prophet. They did not want to be put out of the synagogue. Now, to be put out of the synagogue was not just, okay, you're put out of the synagogue and they lock the doors on you. It also had to do with economic features, economic functions. It also had to do with an opportunity to assemble in a synagogue. There were a number of ancillary things that would have affected them socially and religiously. And instead of defending their son, they said, you go ask him. And so it picks up in verse 24. So again, they called the man who was blind, and they said to him, give God the glory. We know this man is a sinner. They can't answer the question. The only thing they say is, give God the glory. Well, that's a fast out, isn't it? In Joshua chapter 7, verse 19, when Achan is found with the forbidden treasures buried in his house, one thing that is said there, give God the glory, confess, and tell the truth. That's what they're saying. They're saying, give God the glory. This man's a sinner. You tell the truth now. It's kind of an adjuring him, calling him to swear to tell the truth. Give God the glory. You tell the truth now. This man's a sinner. And so, he answered and said, whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. But one thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. You know, I can't figure this all out, but I know two things. I know, number one, I was blind. I know, number two, I can now see. I can now see. And so you have a reaction. And so they commanded him again. Then they said to him, again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? third time. He answered and said, I told you already. And then you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to be a disciple? I just think there's humor in that. They're goading this guy. They're trying to dress him down. They're trying to strip him of every sense of dignity he's got, trying to deny the fact that he was born blind and now he can see, and trying to deny everything. And so he said, I've been telling you guys now for the third time you've asked this question, are you hard of hearing? It's kind of like as parents when we tell our children no, and then they do what we told them no, and then they do what we told them no, and we say, what part of the N or the O didn't you get? What part of I was blind but didn't see don't you get? Oh, is this it? Is this what it is? Do you also want to become his disciple? Boy, he's just picking at them now. He's grinding them with it. And so, oh, you guys are hard of hearing. I know why you're hard of hearing. You want to be our disciple. They said, oh, no, that's not the case. We're disciples of Moses. You can be a disciple. We're disciples of Moses. Time out. John 9 succeeds John 8. See, I can do chronological numbers. Aren't you amazed by that? I was hoping my high school friends would smile in admiration of me if I can go from 8 to 9. In chapter 8, Jesus has this confrontation with the Pharisees. And he's telling them all the way through, you are of your father, the devil. They said, no, we're not. Abraham's our father. And he said, if Abraham were your father, then what you would be doing is you'd do what Abraham did, and you'd be listening to God like Abraham listened to God. And so now they say, oh, we're of Moses' disciples. Here's a time out. If you were Moses' disciples, then you'd have been listening to what Moses said, and listening to what Moses said, you'd know what I said is indicative and a sign of the Messiah coming and have come. You remember the story of the rich man Lazarus and the rich man's in torment, and he begs the Lord, can I go back and just tell my brothers how bad this is? So they won't be here. Remember what the Lord tells him? You have Moses and the prophets. They're saying, Moses is our teacher. If Moses had really been your teacher, just like in chapter 8, if Abraham had really been their father, you'd be listening to Moses, and you wouldn't be in the position you're in right now. And so, they revile him, verse 28, and said, you are his disciple, we are Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we don't know where he's from. We know Moses' authority. We know Moses' source. We know where Moses received his revelation, but we don't know this man's source of authority. It's kind of like, tell me the baptism of John. Is it from heaven or is it from men? And so, the man answered and said to them, why this is a marvelous thing to you that you do not know where he is from? Yet he opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that the synagogue opened, that anyone opened the eyes of the one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, you were completely born in sins, and you're teaching us? And they cast him out. You see what he does? He turns their syllogism on them. He turns the argument on them. Here's what I know. Number one, I know this. I know that God didn't hear sinners, but God hears those who do his will. That's right out of Proverbs chapter 15, verse 29, which says that God does not hear those who are rebellious, but God hears those who are respectful of him. That's not a statement to take a tangent on who God hears in prayer. This man is simply saying this. We know this. God will not work through a rebellious man who's alienated and separated from him. He will work through and he'll listen to those who have a heart to worship him. And here's what we also know. No one since the world began, born blind, had received their sight. And so, knowing those two things, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. In other words, he did this, he gave me my sight, therefore he's from God. But I want you to underline something else. If this man were not from God, underscore, if this man were not from God, their only reply is, you were completely in sins and are teaching us, and they cast him out. The only thing they can do is revile the man. They can't answer whether he's born blind. They can't answer that he received his sight. They can't answer how he received his sight. So the only thing they can do is revile the man. Well, at this point, Jesus re-enters the picture. Jesus comes back into the picture with the man. And so, Jesus heard that they'd cast him out. And when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking to you. Back up. Underscore that expression, Son of God. Do you believe in the Son of God? Who is he? I don't know who he is. Well, he's the one that's been talking to you. He's the one that gave you your sight, and I'm standing right here. Now, I've had you underline some things. I want you to notice the progression with this man. He said, a man from Nazareth. He said, a prophet. Then he said, a man from God. And then he says, the Son of God. Do you see the development of this man's faith along the way? He began with what? He is a man. He moved to the fact he's a prophet, then that he is a man from God, and then that he is the Son of God. Their argument against the Son of God. And they're saying the Son of God is a sinner, and the Son of God violated the Sabbath, and the Son of God would not do these works because they were done on the Sabbath, and that's a violation of the Sabbath. However, naughty little bit of information. If their ox fell in the ditch, they get their ox out of the ditch. Whoa, don't heal a man that's blind and make him see on the Sabbath, but you get your ox out of the ditch. Let me ask you, which is going to take a lot more work and sweat? Pulling an ox out of a ditch, or spitting in the ground, making it mud, putting it in the guy's eye and telling him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. Who did the work that day? But that's what they're saying. Well, the story continues. And notice, he said, I believe and worship him. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not may see, and those that may see, those who see may be made blind. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said, are we blind also? I find a little humor in that too. Are we guilty of the thing you're telling us that we're accusing this man of? Surely you don't mean us. We're the keepers of the law. We're the ones who, we watch the law closely. We won't allow anybody to violate the law. We're law keepers. How is it that we've been born blind? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see. Therefore, your sin remains. And what he's saying is, if you were blind and had a heart and a willingness to listen to this man, and the testimony of what he's saying about who the Son of God is, you would not be in your sins and you would see. But because you are so blind and prejudiced against this man, against the Son of God, you are the ones that are blind. Because you will not open your eyes so you can see. Now when we think about that, what is in that for us as we walk this off the page. You can see if you want to see. It's just that simple. You and I can see if we want to see. And if we don't want to see, then it's not going to matter if the Lord heals a blind man who's been born blind and makes him have sight, there's nothing going to able or make us to see because we don't want to see. We will see when we want to see. Second thing, make sure the source you're using to refute the man is not a source that condemns you. Make sure the source you're using to refute the man is not a source that condemns you. They tried to use Moses, but Moses condemns them, not approves them. Make sure the source you're using is a source that supports what you're asserting. Another thing is, pride gets in the way of a lot of things. Pride can get in the way of the most simple thing that is right before us. But our pride blinds us. Here's this man, and here's the Son of God, both standing before them. And because of their pride, they remain blind. Pride is a terrible thing to blind us from seeing who we really are and who Jesus really is. And then finally, Jesus told the man, go wash in the pool of Siloam. I want to ask you to think about this. Think with me. When did this man receive his sight? Did he receive his sight before he washed in the pool of Siloam? Or did he receive his sight after he washed in the pool of Siloam? Is there any indication in the text that this man tarried a couple of days until we had a pool of Siloam dunking party for blind people? Or does it suggest that this man immediately went to the pool of Siloam and his eyes were washed? And what's back of this man being able to see? Is it simply he goes and washes in the pool of Siloam? Is there something magical about the pool of Siloam? No. There's a passage that says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned. So, when does salvation enter the picture? Does salvation enter the picture before baptism? Or does salvation enter the picture as a result of baptism? And what enables the water, that simple tap water, to wash away our sins? The same thing that gave this man his sight. The power of the Word of God. The power of the Word of God. You see, when we argue about when this man's going to be healed in the same fashion we argue about when salvation comes, what we're saying is the same thing these Pharisees said. Who is the one who healed you? He can't be from God. Because the man from God said, go wash in the pool of Siloam and receive your sight. Here's the question. Whose word are we going to trust? And you know, ultimately, that's what comes down to this young man. He said, since time began, there's not been one that's been born blind who had his sight restored. But he had the trust in the one who told him, not knowing at that time he was the Son of God, to go wash and receive his sight. Will I have that kind of trust in the Lord when he tells me to do something, to be cleansed, or to be his disciple? If there's something we can help you with this morning, perhaps that very thing, to have your sins washed away, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.